It's always refreshing. You know, I can remember growing up with my dad over the summers, and he came from a hardworking family. When you're the youngest of 16 kids, you really don't have a choice, right? They grew up on a farm, 80 plus acres, and they owned a nursery and had cattle and other livestock, and but the main thing they did was they ran the nursery. And so growing up, my summer job was to go do jobs all summer, to do landscaping jobs. And I can remember being out there in the heat as a kid and just exhausted. I mean, just working and working and working. And it was certainly an exploitation of child labor, without a doubt. Because I don't remember getting paid. I remember getting fed. He was like, this is your pay. You get to eat and you get to have a place to sleep. But, man, I can remember those hot, hot Georgia summers. And we had a big old orange 5-gallon Gatorade cooler. And that thing would be full of just ice cold water. And you turn that cup of water up and it would just soothe the soul, man. And that's how I feel whenever we get to engage in worship midweek. Like this, we just get to forget everything else. We get to hear truth through song. We get to worship. We get to raise our hands. We get to lift our hearts to Jesus, and that's like a refreshing glass of water to our souls. And I really, really hope y'all feel that and are encouraged by being here and making the effort to get here, because it's not easy. You guys work. You got families. You got school. You got so many things that are going on, but to make the effort to get here. You're nourishing your soul is what you're doing. And I certainly feel that way whenever I'm here with y'all. So a couple of things up front. So y'all know I'm the chaplain for the basketball team at Georgia. If you would stretch your hands towards Gainesville right now, because we're playing them at 9 o'clock tonight, and what we're going to do, JP, we're going to win. That's there you go. There you go, right? That's why I said we need to pray. We need to stretch our hands. But yeah, just continue to pray for us because I love what I do with our team. We got a little stretch of a little losing streak going on and some other things, but just continue to pray. And you guys have seen the team, you know, some of the guys in here. They're hard to miss, right? They have to duck when they walk in. But just the ministry that's happening there, the Lord is doing incredible things. And even though the season itself is difficult, like, God is doing some pretty awesome stuff on that team. So thankful for that. So I got my dates mixed up, actually, whenever I said my dad might be here. It actually might be next week, potentially. So we'll see about that. The other thing I want to mention is the mix is coming up. And what we're doing, and this is incredible, and I really, really want you guys to participate in it, is we got an opportunity to pray for those kids, to pray for the Lord, to do something incredible in those kids, through those kids, that bleeds into their school, that bleeds into the entire community. And I want Life Church to show up. It is the 24th of this month, 11 a.m. at Athens Church. And right now I think we've only got like three that have said they're going. And I want us to show up. I want us to show up. So if you're free on the 24th at 11, please make an effort to be there. And if you can't be there, schedule out the time, wherever you are, and just pray. We've got an hour block. There'll be some stations set up at Athens Church that we'll go to. And I won't be there because we'll be in Orlando. But there's stations that are going to be set up for you to go around and pray. But again, if you can't be there, just schedule it on your phone. Take whatever time you can to go before the Lord on behalf of the mix and those kids. So see JP for more details on that, but I want those of you that can be there, please show up and represent our church. That'd be awesome. Church work day is coming up this weekend. We're going to start at 9 o'clock. We're going to work up through lunch. We'll have lunch that will be provided. And anything else that needs to get done, we'll continue on after lunch. After that, if you're free, we're going to be moving our house. So if you got some free time after that, 2 o'clock or so, 1 or 2 o'clock, let me know. We would love to have some help moving. We're going to move 6 minutes down the road, so it didn't get anywhere crazy. But, yeah, so that's it. Glad to be here. Thank y'all for spending your Valentine's Day night here. right? Y'all could have been out somewhere else, but I'm glad you're here. Husbands, take your wife on a date, okay? If it can't be tonight, which it's not tonight, because you're here, plan a time, okay? Because this weekend, whatever it is, if you've already done it, great. If you haven't done it, the pressure's on, okay? Take your wife on a date, all right? All right, so Exodus chapter 4, let's go there. So I'm super excited about this tonight because I love teaching and preaching Old Testament. Love it. You should know that because the very first book I jumped into as your pastor was the book of Joshua. And I love preaching Old Testament because I was talking to Cole earlier. There's so many nuggets in there. There's so much stuff that points to Christ and so much that just the things that we talk about in New Testament, like you have to understand with the prophets and the apostles that are speaking New Testament, they're mainly quoting from the Old Testament. Like they're pulling things from the Old Testament and seeing how they are being revealed through Christ in the New Testament. And so it's important for us to continually see how the two are joined and combined because this whole thing is the Word of God, right? We certainly consider ourselves to be under grace and not under the law, but you have to understand what was done, the way that was made. And we see a lot of that in the Old Testament. So we've been talking about discipleship. And in Exodus chapter 4, we're going to pull out some pretty neat stuff. We're going to be in verses 1 through 17, and I'm going to read through and periodically stop as we go. But I have up to this point been talking about discipleship and really what it means to just abide in Christ and what it means to be disciple, to mainly be a disciple of Christ, a disciple of Jesus, and to pursue and follow him. So discipleship is our following Jesus. I'm beginning to make a shift now towards discipling, being a disciple maker. And we're still going to go back and forth. But there's a shift that I want us to grasp a hold of because we're not going to look at how we can help someone else follow Jesus. But in order for us to do that, we have to look at ourselves first. And what we're going to look at tonight is some of the things that we consider to be limitations. What are the things that are hindrances that keep us from wanting to engage in evangelism? When we look at discipleship and disciple making, I want you to think evangelism. I don't want you to just see evangelism as us going into the streets, the highways and byways, going to the non-believers. Like evangelism happens even here amongst believers. Like we encourage one another in the word. We preach Christ. We speak Christ. We live Christ. And so evangelism is not only just to the least and the lost, but it's also to help believers be encouraged and know why we do what we do. So we're going to look at that tonight. Let me pray, and then we'll pick it apart. So, Lord, God, we thank you for tonight. We just pray that you would have your way, God, in these next few minutes, Lord, as we just seek you, God, for what only you can do, Lord. So just make it real for us tonight. God, allow us to just submerge in this thing and be encouraged. God, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Exodus chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, "Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.'" So to set this up for us, we know about Moses. We know what he was called and commanded to do is he's encountering God, Yahweh. God is giving Moses a command to go back to where you came from. You've got to go back to Egypt because I want to do something in you and I want to do something through you. But first I've got to address the limitations. I got to address what you see as a hindrance to your ability to go to disciple, to evangelize, to go share my word, to go represent me. And what Moses is doing is he's standing before God. He's standing before Yahweh. He hears his voice speaking to him, which is amazing. And God is actually dialoguing with a man. He's having a conversation. And so He says, they won't believe me. He said, they won't listen to my voice. I'm just a mere man. I'm just a mere person. You're just a mere lady. You're just a mere gentleman. You're just a husband. You're just a dad. You're just a single person. You're just a worker. You're just a fill in the blank. They won't listen to you. And the Lord asked him a question. He said, what do you have in your hand? Let's make it real this evening. God is asking us the same question. What do you have in your hand? What do you already possess? What do you already have? What is your gifting already? What are you good at already? What do you enjoy doing already? What is in your hand? What do you have? Now, 2 Peter, if you want to write that one down or even flip over there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, it's talking about what we have, okay? What God has given us as a believer, what he has equipped us with. Because we can look at different people and say, well, they've got this and I don't have that. But let's see what we all have. Let's see what 2 Peter says that we all have. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So the Bible says that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Because of the Holy Spirit, you have what it takes to live a godly life. Through the Holy Spirit, you have what it takes. Now, we have to remember that what we have is to whose glory? It's to God's glory, because that's what it says here. It says it is through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and his excellence. So what we have in our hand is everything that it takes to live a life of godliness. Everything. You have it. If you are a believer, a disciple of Jesus, you have what it takes to live a godly life, and that is the Holy Spirit inside of us. You have it. You possess it. But it's to God's glory. So I'll phrase it in this way. You already have everything you need to bring God the greatest glory. Now, why do I say that? Because is it not true that we look at other things, other people, other stuff, and go, man, if I had that, I could do this. Right? If I just had more money, I could give so much more. I could give to this organization, and I could do this and that if I just had a little bit more money. But the Bible said you already have all you need to bring God the greatest glory. Because if you're not giving now at what you have, when you get more, it's going to be hard to give more. So you have it. You possess it. It's not let me get to this place of if I just get a little bit more money. If you're not faithful with your tithes and your resources now, more money, more problems. It's going to be even more hard for you to give. We say the same thing when it comes to time. If I only had a little bit more time, right? If I only had a little bit more time, God, I could bring you more glory. I just had the time. You have the time. You just got to make it the priority because you have what it takes to bring God the greatest glory right where you are right now. And God's going to take you in different phases of life and you'll have different things and be in different places, but at each moment of that in time where you sit in that seat, you have all you need to bring God the greatest glory in your life. We say, I wish I had a little more time. Say, if I only had that person's gifting, if I only had that person's personality, man, if I was just outgoing like them, if I just had the courage and the boldness that they have, you have what you need. You just got to let the Holy Spirit bring it out of you. And so back to the question of what is it you have in your hand? Sometimes we think what's in our hand is very insignificant. Let's look at the text and see what he says. Verse 3 says, and he said, he's got a staff in his hand. He's just got a stick. Seems very insignificant, right? But God's about to use this thing. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. I would too. He took off running, right? Got gone. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. I'm like, you crazy? Like, no, I'm not going to grab this serpent by my hand and by the tail. But he puts out his hand and he caught it. And it became a staff in his hand. Wow. See, it's amazing how God takes our natural and adds his super and makes it supernatural. Because you look at something that's natural, it's just a staff. But in the hands of God, he adds his super to it, and it becomes supernatural. See, we look at discipleship and go, I don't know that I can lead someone else. Like, I don't know that I can help somebody else. I'm nervous. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm very limited. I only have this. And God's like, that's all I need. What do you have in your hand? Because what we think is very natural and very simple, when we put it in the hands of an almighty sovereign God, things change. It changes. Now what we have is supernatural because of the God that we serve. And then he says this in verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. That they may believe the Lord has appeared to you. So, goes back to 2 Peter, right? The reason that God is showing up and doing these amazing things is not so that Moses can say, oh, look what I can do. No, it's so that they know God was with you. God showed up and did this thing. Back to 2 Peter, the reason that we have what it takes to live a godly life is to God's glory and his excellence. That's the reason that we have it. That's the reason that God did these things with Moses. It wasn't just to have these cool tricks, but it was so that everyone who saw Moses would know that he's been with God. He has been with God. And that's the way it is to be in our life, that when things happen and when you're joyous and when you have this heart of just gladness, people know you've been with God. Let's flip that thing. When you are in a hard situation, when life is crashing down, when you've got anxiety, you've got question marks all over the place, and you got stuff ahead of you that is scary and uncertain, but you walk with this confidence in Christ. And it's not that there aren't times where you weep and you cry and you question, but folks, when they look at you, they go, why are you not falling apart? You must have been with God. Must have been. Verse 6, again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside of your cloak. And he put his hand inside of his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside of your cloak. So he put his hand back inside of his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. God's just showing out now. He's like, check me out, right? Look at the stuff that I can do. In verse 8, it says, if they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. So if they don't believe the staff turning into a serpent, maybe they'll believe your hand being leprous and then being cleansed. Maybe they'll believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. So, obviously, they didn't believe it, so Moses had to do these things plus some more, right? But God was there, and God performed these miracles. Now, verse 10 is us. Verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. So Moses is making excuses. God has said and showed him these miraculous things. I mean, the stick turned into a snake. That's crazy. His hand was leprous and came back out cleansed. That's insane. But then there goes Moses throwing his big butt in the way, right? How many times do we throw our butt right there at God and going, but, like, I know you said all these things. I know 2 Peter says that I got what it takes to engage in this and to be who God's called me to be for his glory, but Moses came up with excuses. He said, I can't talk. He said, I'm not eloquent in my speech. He said, I'm slow of tongue. I got a speech impediment. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? What a statement. Who's made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So God just pulled the trump card, right? He's going, I'm the one that made the tongue that you say doesn't work. I made that. Y'all know who this reminds me of? Job. Let's flip over there for a second. Let's see how this conversation went. Job, I think chapter 38. And Job is, he's got these guys with him in this conversation, and he's got friends around him that are not good for him. And that's something important to note as well, that it ain't just true in middle school that you ought not run with the wrong company. It's true in adulthood as well. Who are you letting speak into your life? So verse 38, this is the Lord, and he responds to Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, He said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who is saying stuff that they ain't got no clue about? Then he goes on to say to Job, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. So he's going, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, Job, and you tell me what your response is. And then what does God say? He said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. If you have understanding, who determines this measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or on what were his bases sunk? Or who laid his cornerstone where the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea the doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness and swallowing band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further? And here shall you pound waves and be stayed? Have you commanded the morning since your days begin? He keeps going and going. Have you done these things? Where were you at whenever I made this? Where were you at whenever I set that in motion? Where were you at, Job? And he goes on and on through chapter 38. He keeps going. He keeps going through chapter 39. If you got time, go check it out. And then in chapter 40, it says, and shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. So what do you got to say, Job? What do you got to say? When we start looking at our excuses and what we can't do, and then we stand in the presence of God who has done it all, he goes, answer me. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. It's a good answer, right? Good response. He said, I'm going to shut up. I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. God, you've made it abundantly clear that you have set these things in motion, and who am I to say to you that I can't do fill in the blank? That I'm supposed to be called to discipleship. I'm supposed to be called to be evangelistic and share my faith and represent Christ. And sometimes I come up with my excuses and my limitations and allow them to be my hindrance. And the very same thing that God said to Moses, the very same thing that God said to Job, he says to us, where were you? I created that tongue that you have, the mind that you have, the body that you have. I set the universe in motion. And who are you to tell me that you can't do something or you are limited? Verse 12 in Exodus 4 said, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. So God is displaying patience. But he said, oh my Lord, please send somebody else. Please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I bet it was. I bet he was pretty hot at this moment. This is God that he's conversating with, and he's giving God excuses. But as crazy as that is, that he's standing there in the presence of God and speaking with him, like, how different is that today? we get to converse with God. In the very same way that Moses gives excuses, sometimes we do the same thing. Please send somebody else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? He said, I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. Now, this is so comforting for us because God over and over in Scripture says, listen, you're just a vessel. Don't forget your place. I'm going to speak through you. You have to open your mouth, but let me do the talking. Let me speak through you. And that's so reassuring and confident, reassuring of my confidence, because when I think about what's ahead and I think about how dark our world is and how it's in need of the light of Christ and the love of Christ, like, yeah, like I'm preaching all that stuff, but there's times where I'm like, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know how I would interact with that person in that scenario. But there hasn't been a time where I have obeyed the voice of God and went up and entered into a conversation or went up and said, hey, I want to engage in this discipleship. And there's not a single time where I was just tongue-tied and had nothing to say, where I tucked my tail and ran. That's never happened. Because the Lord is saying, will you be available? It's not about your ability. It's about your availability. I'll write that one down. It's not about your ability, but it's about your availability. Are you available? So he's going to speak through the mouth of Moses, and he's going to speak through Aaron. In verse 16, it says, he shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. Now, don't get tripped up on that verse and thinking that, oh, they're going to think that Moses is God. That's not what it's saying. Because it is not true that we are the Jesus that people see. The way that we carry ourselves, the way that we display the love of Christ, we are what folks see. We point them to Christ, but we represent Christ. We are his image bearer. So to a lot of people, they might see you as Jesus. The only Jesus that they see, the only God that they see. Now, you aren't Jesus. You are not God, but you reflect his image. Verse 17, and take in your hand this staff, this insignificant thing that you think is worthless, that you say, this is all I have. Take that thing, take that staff with which you shall do the sign. You shall do the signs. Now, what I'm going to do next week is I'm going to pick up, and the rest of chapter 4, we're going to look at Moses' account as he is on his way to Egypt and what happens. And it's crazy. I want you to read it tonight. I want you to read it this week and be ready. If not next week, if my dad's coming, then 2 weeks after that, because we're eating the week after that. But read it. And just let it sit on you for a minute, because it's an odd account. After God has spoken with Moses and he's had this conversation and this dialect of, Moses, you need to go, I'm going to use you, and Moses is giving excuses and his anger was kindled, but he was still very patient with Moses, which is why, again, the word of God is linked, it is united from Genesis to Revelation. It is one synchronized book that screams and shouts the glory of God. And oftentimes people look at the Old Testament and go, yeah, he was just full of wrath. But like when I look at Exodus 4, Moses is talking back to God. And yes, his anger was kindled, but he still said, all right, where's Aaron? He shows a lot of grace and mercy and restraint. And so, looking at this tonight, when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to engaging in not just being a disciple of Christ, which is what we are called to be first and foremost, but when it comes to discipling, being a disciple maker, it's so easy for us to look at the limitations that we have. It's so easy for us to look at ourselves and go, yeah, but I can't do it like that person can do it. I only have this, God. I only have this of who I am. And sometimes I'm not even confident in my own self. Sometimes I struggle with my own image. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I don't really care for what I see. God, how are you going to use that? How are you going to use somebody like that who is broken, who's got issues, Lord? How are you going to use somebody like that who struggles with confidence, huh? But don't forget that something that is broken in the hands of an almighty God, he can knit it back together and mend it back together because he is the potter and we are the clay. And God has a way of using these cracked pots to bring him glory because he can shape and mold us how he sees fit. That's his job. My job is to be the clay. Just be the clay. Be moldable. Be shapeable. Let God work on some of those areas in us that are difficult, that there's some kinks in there, some areas in us that need to be reshaped and reformed, some mentalities. Our mind needs to be transformed. Our heart needs to be rekindled for evangelism, for discipleship, not just coming and to church as usual, because this is what we do. Like, our heart needs to be reshaped and reformed around what God is actively calling us to do. And it's not just to sit and soak. That is never, ever the command. The command is actually to go. But you got to have something when you're going. So just looking at that tonight, I've got a couple of questions for us, and I'd love for us to break up in some groups and talk about it. But those questions, why does God choose to use what we already have in our hand? Why does he not go, okay, just wait a little bit. I'll add something else to you. When you get to that phase in life, then I'll use you. Why does God choose to use us right where we are? How do we allow our perceived limitations to become excuses, hindrance to engaging in evangelism and discipleship? Why does it sometimes take multiple rounds of convincing from God to show us that we're ready to step up and step out for him? Why is that? You think of Peter and that, of how we've been studying him. What do we bank our ultimate confidence on when it comes to evangelism and discipleship? What is it that we rest on? And here's a clue to what is not the answer. It's not you. It's not me. I don't ultimately find my confidence in me. That's a little clue into the answer. And then obviously pray for one another. Before we do that.